Well, this morning we are looking at our second Sunday of Advent, which is focused on the gift of love. And you know, last night we had our leadership, Christmas party staff, and those who are ministry leaders, you know, directors or church officers or Sunday school teachers. And one of the things that we do is kind of a gift exchange, and it's the typical one where it can be, you know, something that's, you know, helpful and good, or something that's funny. Something that and sometimes in the exchange and in the rules we have that you can take somebody else's gift instead of open it up, which can actually be a lot of fun. And there are some years that gifts get stolen constantly, which makes it for a very interesting evening. But in that, you get to see different gifts that people bring. And they actually kind of represent, in some ways, the different kind of gift givers that we can find. And actually, we can be more than one type of gift giver, because it's depending on who we're giving it to, right? And so I want to just look at a few of the different kind of gift givers that are out there. And you might be able to identify with one or two, either that you are this or you know some of these folks. There is no set list. When you go and you Google out the type of gift givers, you can get lists from 3 to 8 or 9. And so I kind of pared it down to just a few that we can look at this morning. One is the funny guy. This guy likes the gag gift. You know, he sees something, he thinks it's going to be fairly funny, and he'll get it for you. I mean, it could be just about anything, into a can of, you know, peanuts that actually are the snakes inside, a case of Spam, whatever it might be. You know, it's a gift that is meant to be funny to him, not necessarily to you. You know, and that's the whole idea of the gag gift, is that sometimes the humor is lost on the recipient, but the person who is giving it finds it rather amusing. So there are those kind of gifts. Then there's the last-minute shopper. This person typically waits to Christmas Eve and waits to the very last minute to buy a gift. This is why stores for decades now have those end caps and tables along the aisles with all these prepackaged gifts. And sometimes they'll show you what's in it, and it's already gift wrapped so that you can just buy it instantly and be ready, and it's the last minute. And usually we can tell a last minute gift, can't we? Yeah. And so, you know, that's what the person does, the last minute shopper. Then there's the one who's the easy way out. This is why gift cards were invented, right? And you know, I'll have to be really honest. When we give out some of the gifts, even to our kids or our nephews or whatever, I have to admit that I do sometimes take the easy way out with an Amazon gift card, because really you can buy anything with it. Now, I usually try to make it special by making the gift card like $23.32. Or something like that. So I get the gag and the easy way out all at the same time. I always try to make it some odd number that really has no rhyme or reason to it. But that's, you know, that's the easy way out. Or, you know, it used to be money, you know, money cards, and because you know it was always the right size and always the right color, right? Then there's the duty bound giver. Doesn't really want to give, but feels obligated to give. You know, it might be a work associate, it might be an extended family member, it might be a neighbor who's always giving, and you just, you know, I don't know why they give, I just feel like I have to give, and so you reluctantly try to find something, and you spend a little bit of time and a little bit of effort to give it. And it depends on who you feel duty-bound giving. If it's somebody that's within your office that you see all the time, you'll probably take a little extra more thought, hopefully, in what you're going to give. Then there's the seeker. The seeker wants to really learn what you really need, and it's a practical gift. There's some thought that's gone into it, and it's very practical. It might not be something that you necessarily want it, But it's practical, like an ironing, like an iron or an ironing board, or a new vacuum cleaner, or like soap on a rope. You know, it's practical, and maybe you need that. You know, so it's just that seeker trying to find something that you need. But then there's the one who is selfless. Not only is it something that you need, but it's something that you want. And they will go to great lengths to try to find that gift for you that'll meet your needs. They will spend time and effort. They are willing to sacrifice that effort. They're willing to sacrifice that time. And a lot of times they're willing to sacrifice money. They'll actually kind of increase the amount, and they'll look at this and say, well, it really fits. I know it's a little above my budget, but I think this is really something that should go to this person. And so those are just some of the kind of the gift givers. And like I said, you might be representing one or two or even three of these. And it's important for us to understand, as we are out and about in our giving, to really kind of reflect, you know, the worth of the person that we are giving it to, that we recognize that there is worth in that person because they are made in the image of God. But it's also the best opportunity for us to talk about the perfect gift that God has given to us, and that's the gift of his Son. In John 3:16, which you've already mentioned, it's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's a verse that children growing up in church usually learn first, and they learn it well. Most people know exactly what John 3:16 means, even if they haven't gone to church in a long time. I still see John 3:16 sometimes at football stadiums on placards. Sometimes you see it on the face paint of the athletes that are playing. And it's a gift that we talk about. It's a gift that we celebrate at Christmas time, but sometimes we forget just how valuable and how perfect that gift is. It's a loving, sacrificial, selfless gift that has been given to us. And there's a lot of passages in the New Testament that help us to understand the depth and the width of the love of this gift. But this morning, just because of the limited time, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 primarily, so that we would understand just how great this gift is. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, and sin had passed along onto the world, and that the sin nature has gone from generation to generation to generation, and recognizing that the result of the consequence of that sin was separation from God, that we were separated from God when sin entered into the world, and there needed to be a bridge back to him. There needed to be a way for men and women to be able to approach God again. And so God began to work at redeeming mankind, redeeming all of creation, actually, to himself. And so he raised up in the Old Testament the people of Israel, and they were to be a blessing to all nations, and they were to share God's love. And within their belief system and their faith, there rose a sacrificial system, that it was a practice of theirs that an animal sacrifice would be made every year in the atonement of sin. But it would have to be every year, because of the sinfulness, the seriousness of our sinfulness had to be covered with blood. And so the writer here is talking about those animal sacrifices versus the gift that God ultimately gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says this, "For since the law, which God had given, has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So what we see here is about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. It was actually pointing towards Christ. Everything in the Old Testament that we read and the history of it and the flow of it is coming and pointing us to the need of Jesus Christ. Everything, every law, every regulation, every aspect of understanding the holiness of God was to demonstrate our complete helplessness and the impossibility of ourselves achieving that salvation. And so part of the holiness codes of the Old Testament was a sacrificial system. But it had to be, these sacrifices had to be made continually, year after year, because you could not be made perfect. It could not take away your sin. Something else had to happen. Now, you could be sanctified, you could be set aside, you could be purified, that you could be declared clean, but you were not actually delivered from the power of sin. You are not actually delivered from the oppressiveness of that in your life. Then he goes on, he says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could do this, you would only have to do it once. You wouldn't have to do it every year. Since the worshipers have once been cleansed, no longer have any consciousness of sins. So if it was really a cleansing, a cleaning, a permanent taking away, then we would no longer be under the control of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Every year, when the people would bring their sacrifices, they were reminded of their own sinfulness, of their need for God to rescue them. And he says, for it is impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Because they're goats and bulls. And when they are offered, they are dead. They end up being a dead sacrifice. So consequently, in verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So here what we see is there was not a desire for God to have these sacrifices and offerings from the very beginning. This wasn't what he wanted. It was not his purposes. It became a need because of our own sinfulness. But he took no pleasure in this. And he took no pleasure in this because the people had just turned it into a ritual, that they just did this. It was just something that they do. As you know, a lot of people, they just go to church because it's just what they do. There's not anything that's meaningful to them about that. They might pray before they have a meal, but it's just kind of a rote prayer, and there is nothing really to it because it's just become a ritual. You know, their heart is far from it. So here, Jesus, it's referencing to Jesus, and he says, a body have you prepared for me? This is talking about the very incarnation of Christ, that Christ, being fully God, became man. John chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is talking about the incarnation of God, that he took on human form. He took on the body of man. He came into the image of a servant. Why? To become that perfect sacrifice. And so we get a glimpse of the importance of this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. The author is talking about Christ, and he says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, because animal sacrifices didn't work. They didn't provide what was needed, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he took on the human form, fully God, becoming fully man, without losing what it meant to be fully God. And why? So that he could become the salvation, can provide cleansing and deliverance from the consequences and the power of sin. Because he's not a dead sacrifice, he's a living sacrifice. He died and rose again 3 days later. And he's able to make this sacrifice because he fully understands who we are. He understood, God became flesh to fully understand what it means to be man. So until he took on that, he did not understand what it meant for us to be tempted. Now Jesus Christ understands what it is like to be tempted. He understands the power of temptation in our lives. He understands what it means to live in a fallen world, that when you work hard, you get really, really tired and need sleep. He understands what it means to have loved ones around him get older and die. He knows what it means to watch the people around him become sick. So there is this whole idea that as a perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice, he fully understands us, except for one thing: he never sinned. Because the Bible also tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become our sin. And so this gift of love that God has given us is a way out of an empty and meaningless life, and a way of escaping the power of sin in our lives. In verse 8 of chapter 10, he continues, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" That's the heart of a worshiper. It wasn't just going up and making sacrifices. It was actually a conscious decision that I was going to do the will of God. And so Jesus is the perfect example of that. And because of his example and of his sacrifice, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And in verse 10 it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It is a complete and done deal. In verse 12, which we don't see, it talks about Jesus after he's completed the sacrifice. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, further demonstrating that it's over. He is once and for all provided a way for us to be cleansed of our sin and to be redeemed and to be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. However, just as we talked about at the beginning, the different kinds of gift givers, there are different kinds of gift receivers. You know, sometimes there are those who are ungrateful. They get the gift and they're like, "Really? This? Do you ever even pay attention to me? And you give me this?" Sometimes we get a gift and we become the re-gifter. We get the present and we go, "I think this is going to go into next year's gift exchange at the church staff party," right? Sometimes the gift ends up at a thrift store. Because hopefully you put it at a different thrift store that people who give it to you might actually be showing up and seeing the gift that you've given to them there. Sometimes it's just a gift that we put away and we don't even think about it anymore. It's in a box in the back of the closet. And sometimes it's a gift that we cherish and we appreciate. And we recognize the value of it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it isn't the expense of the gift. It's the person giving the gift that makes it so much more precious. And that we hold on to it. And so here, God has given us his Son. He's given the world his Son Christ to provide a way out of an empty way of living. And there are some that'll say, that's just not for me. They might want to pass it along to somebody else. Not for me, but I'm sure somebody else needs to hear that. Others receive it with seemingly gratitude. However, it ends up kind of in the back of the closet of the heart. rarely making an appearance in their life. And for others, they embrace that gift by confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, recognizing their need for salvation, allowing Him to take over and to become a part of who they are, actually changing their spiritual DNA to become more and more like Him. And that doesn't just show up at Christmas time, but it shows up in every day. So we just need to ask ourselves, what kind of a gift receiver are we? Because God is that selfless giver that has lavished this wonderful gift of His love through Christ for us. But have we received it? Maybe you have not received that gift yet, and that's something that you need to do, and that you need to say, I need to fully understand this. I need to talk to somebody. Don't leave here without talking to somebody about what it means to receive that gift. Maybe you have received that gift, but it's kind of been placed in the back of the heart and kind of not referred to very much. And the love that Christ has lavished upon you is kind of fading out. And the best way to recognize that is, how are you loving the people around you? If that love is fading, if you hold grudges, if you're not willing to reach out to somebody and love, then there's a problem. Or is it a gift that you continue to cherish and grow day by day in? It's becoming more, seeing that your spiritual DNA is becoming more and more like our Savior. That you're just even surprised at the end of the year when you look back and you just see that growth and you just praise God for it. So we need to just evaluate ourselves. What kind of a gift receiver are we?